Eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word, which is a guide in this life of what we must believe concerning thee and what duties thou dost require of us. We pray that the same Holy Spirit who gave this word will enlighten our hearts to receive it and then give us grace to practice it in our lives. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. We all know that prayer is a very important part of the Christian life. And what we have here is a prayer inspired by God himself. You can be sure your prayer will be effectual if you pray a prayer that God inspired. And so this prayer is a model for you to pray. It's a prayer for spiritual growth. You can pray this for yourself, and you can pray it for others. Now let's begin with verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. You know the old rule of biblical interpretation, when there's a wherefore, you find out what the wherefore is there for. Paul is saying wherefore because he's referring to what he's already said. And what he has already said was the gifts bestowed upon the Ephesian church. How God had called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, how he had elected them to salvation before the foundation of the world, how he had redeemed them from their sins through faith in Christ, how he had predestined to adopt them as sons and daughters of his eternal family, how he had given them the gift of the Holy Spirit. So St. Paul first mentions he hearing of their faith in Jesus Christ. That always comes first. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we need faith to be saved. We need faith to live daily. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But saving faith always produces Christian love. He's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love to all the saints. Love for all the saints. All the Christians. It's not always easy. You know, years ago, I performed a wedding for a man who was a Baptist and a woman who was a member of this church. And this man's Baptist mother almost regarded me as an enemy because I'm not a Baptist. True, but I'm a Christian. But, you know, I can admit that when I came out of seminary, the most old school and orthodox Presbyterian seminary on earth, I had attitudes I should not have had toward fellow Christians who had inferior doctrine, but still loved the Lord. You know, dispensationalists may be wacky, but they can love the Lord. And they could even be a better Christian than somebody who is truly reformed. If someone loves and trusts Jesus Christ, he's a brother or sister, even if the person may be ignorant or deficient in some doctrines. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's been several years since Paul has been in Ephesus. He's writing from a prison in Rome. But even though he hasn't been there for several years, he said, I never stopped praying for you. Prayer should be as natural to the Christian as breathing. Pray without ceasing, Paul says elsewhere. And coupled with his supplication, and you always find this in Paul, his giving of thanks, his worship and praise. I cease not to give thanks for you. Remember what he told the Philippians? Make a request known to God with thanksgiving. Should always be a part of your prayer. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The God we serve is a God of glory. You can't miss that if you look at anything in creation. He's a glorious God. He's a maker and ruler of the universe, all that's in it. And remembering how awe-inspiring and mighty God is a great help in faith in your prayers. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions therefore bring. He prays that this mighty God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. They've already received the gospel. They already have wisdom and revelation to salvation. But the point here is he wants them to grow in their knowledge, in their wisdom. And that should be our desire too. It's not enough just to be saved. God wants you to grow. Living things should grow. Christians should be growing in their faith. The spirit of wisdom. Does this mean the Holy Spirit or your spirit? It means both. It means your spirit infused by the Holy Spirit who imparts the wisdom and revelation. And the longer you read the Bible or sit under the preaching of the Word, the more revelation your soul will receive. Now, there are two kinds of revelation. There's revelation with a capital R. This is the imparting of new truths that God gave by inspiration to the apostles and prophets. He won't give that to you except in the Bible. But Paul is praying that these Christians will receive revelation, and he means revelation with a small r. That means to be enlightened with insight into the revelation God has given in his word and through the preaching of the word. And he says, the more this wisdom you have, the better you will know God. That's the end of it. Better and better to actually know, not just not know about God, but to know him. So God wants you to grow in that knowledge of him, and St. Peter says something to that effect as well. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He prays that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. The truth is always portrayed as light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The natural man, the unsaved, walk in spiritual darkness, which explains their behavior. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Old Testament prophet said that when Messiah came, it would be a coming of light, a light to lighten the Gentiles, namely most of us. And when Jesus came, it said that was fulfilled upon those who sat in the darkness and shadow of death. A great light has dawned. Now, this prayer for enlightenment involves knowing three things. First, that they may know the hope of his calling. Notice this is his calling. God called you. He didn't call him. He called you to himself. And he called you to a hope. And the hope is the promise of heaven. That's the blessed hope. That should be very important in your life. We have duties and responsibilities in this world, but we should never lose sight of the fact that heaven is our home. That's where we are going. And the promise of heaven sweetens the bitterness of this life. Years ago, I went to a country church in Georgia, and the people there were mostly elderly, and they loved to sing. Just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. In the sky, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Simple, but profound. So he wants this prayer. He's praying that we'll remember that our heaven is our hope. It's our home. And that promise that you're going to heaven, that should make you a more faithful Christian on earth. This is the only chance you've got to earn reward in heaven. There won't be another chance when you leave. Secondly, he prays that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance, where? In the saints. The glory of God in his saints, in Christians. He's imparted his own glory to every Christian. This glory is now hid from the world, but it won't be forever. St. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The unbelievers on Judgment Day who mocked you or persecuted the Christians, on their way to hell, they will see you in glory. Now, glory on earth is often given to those who don't deserve it. That quickly passes away. People deserve glory, don't get it in this life. But you're glorious in the eyes of God. I think of the governor of New York a year ago, one of the most popular men in America, on television every night, broadcasting to the whole world. Everybody thought he was wonderful. Oh, if only he were our president. Now he's resigned in disgrace. He had glory, but it didn't last. The glory God gives you will last. When the good shepherd, chief shepherd, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Forever glory. Now we come to the third thing he wants their eyes to be enlightened about. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He wants you to know not only the hope of heaven that should animate you on earth and the glory that God has given you, but also the power that works in you, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that changed you from an unbeliever to a believer, the power that transformed your life and is transforming it from glory to glory. The word power in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. There's power in you from God. Power to resist the devil, power to persevere in faith, power to serve the Lord. And Paul says this power of God is in all who believe. This is the power in the saints, in all Christians. Now he illustrates just how great this power in you is. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. God raising Christ from the dead was his mark that God approved of all he did and said. He acknowledged him as his son and made him Lord of all by the resurrection. But in addition, the resurrection demonstrates the power of God. You have to remember that Christ's resurrection was something very special. And so what yours will be like it. But it wasn't like the resuscitation of Lazarus. He was dead 4 days. Christ brought him back to life to show that he's the resurrection and the life. But then Lazarus died again. When Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised with his body glorified, with amazing new properties and powers, a glorified body. And he says, that's the same body that you'll be raised with, all Christians, a glorified body. That's the kind of power that God has, and it's working in you. And then God demonstrated his power by not only raising Christ from the dead, and for St. Paul, the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, and the ascension are all seen as one unit. The ascension, we don't talk much about it, but it's very important. He raised him to his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, we don't think of the right hand of God in spatial terms, or at least we shouldn't. It's not a place. It means a position of power. It's an expression. God the Father doesn't have a right hand. He doesn't have hands. He's an infinite spirit. He doesn't need hands. He just needs to speak, and whatever he says happens. The right hand of God is an expression of authority. I could give you an example. Let's say you're a businessman in New Jersey, has a business partner in California. And they only communicate by telephone or by email or by fax. They've never really sat at the same table. But he can say, that's my right-hand man. And he's talking about the kind of authority he has. Calvin says, it does not mean any particular place, but the power which the Father hath bestowed on Christ, that he may administer in his name the government of heaven and earth. So the resurrection and the ascension show the measure of God's power that's in you, the dunamis. He's not, Paul mentions this elsewhere in his prayer. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, Paul is not worried about getting out of the graveyard. He's not talking about that resurrection. He's talking about the power of Christ's resurrection is working in him now to support him in his ministry. He set him at his right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We've seen that Paul is making reference here to the Gnostic heresy, which he addressed very clearly in the book of Colossians. The Gnostics said they believed in Christ, but between you and Christ, there's a vast number of heavenly beings, intermediaries. I'm sorry it's warm in here. One of our ACs is iced up.
It's leaking.
Oh, it's leaking? Well, this is a short passage and it'll be a short sermon, so you can get back to better AC soon. The Gnostic heresies, this is very popular. They claim to be Christian. And you see powers, dominions, thrones, principalities, all these intermediaries between you and Christ. And what the Gnostic heresy reminds me of is Roman Catholic piety. You know, yes, we believe in Christ, but between me and Christ, there's this plethora of saints. you know, I'm praying to St. Jude for this, I'm praying to Archangel Michael for that. There are all these saints and angels between you and Christ, and above them all is the Virgin Mary, as Queen of Heaven, and as Queen of the Apostles, and sort of alongside her as Christ. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's, if you know Roman Catholics, that's, and if you talk to them, of course they believe in Christ, plus all sorts of other intermediaries. But Paul clearly says any heavenly power you can name is under the absolute authority of Christ. And he should be the only focus of your faith. He's not only the supreme power in this world, he will be forever in the world to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. The Father has put all things under Christ's feet. His power is absolutely supreme. Now that was true for Christ eternally as God. He had all things under his power. But in the incarnation, he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Now all that power has been restored to him. Only it's restored to him not only as God, but as God in human nature. So you have a brother and high priest who is one of us, a human, who is also God. And the reason it says the Father did this was for the benefit of the church which is his body. He raised him up, gave him all power for the benefit of being the head of the church for us. Well, in conclusion, if you want to pray an inspired prayer for growth in spiritual things, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and pray what's in the second half. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for this prayer. And may it please thee that we shall not only see it as a guide, but as a practical means for ourselves in our prayer life. To the glory of thy name. Amen.